heralded the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show hell hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
And indeed, here we are coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting and research compound. This is the talk show hell hates. The more you listen, the more you know why. Good to be with you today. I woke up early one day this week and grabbed my tablet and pulled up. Was just reading the Bible. I thought, I'm just going to read the scriptures, and couldn't go back to sleep. And it was in 2 hours I was going to get up anyway, so just, you know, might as well fill it with something enjoyable. So I pulled up the Word of God, and it came up to Ezra. And there was an interesting passage in there. Ezra and Nehemiah are sort of, they tell two different stories of the same sort of time frame. It is after the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. They are coming back from Babylonian captivity. They've been there 70 years, and they're coming back in the land. Some of these people are old enough to remember leaving 70 years ago. That makes them pretty old. And there's some, most of them have been born in Babylonian captivity, but when they come back to their homeland, they want to be Jews again. They want to build the temple. They want to build the wall. Ezra is about building the house of God, the temple of God. And I want you to ponder that statement for a minute and think about what it means. Nehemiah deals with the same thing. They're coming back from Babylonian captivity. In Nehemiah, they know they need to build the wall around Jerusalem because it has many places where it's been broken down and it's not a safe place. Now, if you've ever left this country and gone, all you have to do is go to Brownsville, Texas, and park your car somewhere, walk across the border, and go into Matamoros, Mexico, and get a taxi and let somebody take you around town. And here's what you're going to see. You're going to see a lot of poor people, and you're going to see areas where wealthy people live. And the wealthy people, every one of them, have a humongous wall around their house. And on top of this wall, the bricklayers, they put a big, big thing of mortar right across the top of the block. And while the mortar is still wet, they take broken glass shards and stick them down in the mortar, so that people can't climb the wall without cutting themselves to pieces. They do that to keep everybody out, because the poor will break into their house and steal everything they have. I'm not saying anything. I'm just telling you that's how other people in this world live. And it's literally around the world. You'll see that. And so anyway, what was I talking about? Oh, anyway, Nehemiah is about building the wall. Ezra is about building the house of God. And I want you to ponder that statement, the house of God, the temple of God, and what we know it is today. It's not a brick or stone building. It's not. The temple of God is right this minute my body. My body is literally not symbolically, although there is a lot of symbolism to it, but literally the dwelling place of God is this body that nobody made this body. Nobody did. God except God. My mother and father didn't build me. They just were young, fell in love, had fun, got married, and here I am. But it was God who made me, fashioned me, who wrote the book of how the house of God was going to be built. And when you read Ezra, you see that the king, you have to go back to, let me go back to Ezra chapter 1. I don't remember what king it was that gave them a big sack full of money and said, go build the house. It was Cyrus, king of Persia. And Cyrus is a type of Christ at his second coming. Okay, that's who that is. And Cyrus says, you need to go back and build the house of God. House of your God, build it. And this was interesting. 60 cubits by 60 cubits. 60 cubits by 60 cubits. Pretty interesting. But anyway, and I can hear there's a shaking in the audio. This computer does that for some reason for a while, for the first few minutes of PMO, then it goes away. But anyway, so they're going back with the instructions and the money to build the house of God. And then, you know, these guys show up, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time dealing with this, but I am going to talk about it. The adversaries show up. The people who hate God's people. They hate them with a passion. They hate our God, but they don't want us to know that. They want us to believe that they're just like us and that we worship the same God, and let's just all get along. Let's just remove any walls, barriers. Doctrine doesn't matter. Let's not talk about doctrine. Let's just talk about the love of God. So it doesn't matter. I mean, years ago, we started seeing churches no longer named First Baptist Church, First Nazarene Church, First This Church, First That Church. We took the Baptist, we took the Nazarene out, we took the Assembly of God out. Now it's the Commission Church, the Journey Church, the Polka Dot Church, Finding Church, the Never Never Church, or any, you know, bizarre names like that. Why? They don't want you to know that they're linked to a denomination or a particular doctrinal thing that they believe. They don't want you to know that. They just want you to show up with a big handful of money and say, oh, we love the music of this church. Here's our money. By the way, I'm going to mention this again. I mentioned this the other night. I have an old friend that I called. We were buddies in Bible college, and we have maintained a companionship over the years. I've not seen him in years, but a great guy. Loves the Lord, and I love him. And he told me that he, at one time, was part of a church, big church, and he was on the staff of this church. He wasn't the head pastor, but he was on the staff of this church. And he said, Mike, I couldn't tell you the names of the people who led the music in my church. He said, I couldn't tell you who it was. I went, how is that possible? He said, the church hired a band. Hired and paid for a band, a professional music group to come in, sing these songs. And he said, as soon as the music part of the service is over, they leave. And I know he's telling the truth. Several years ago, we were on a holiday, a vacation. We went to Branson, Missouri. We like to go to Branson. and there's things for the kids to do. So, and we were there on a Sunday. So I said, let's go to this Baptist church here in Branson. It's one of the big Baptist churches. And so we go there. Their pastor had resigned or whatever. They were between pastors, so they had an interim pastor there. And it was an okay message. There was some scripture in it. So, you know, I didn't get too bent out of shape. But I noticed that the praise band, during the sermon, I think it was one of my boys, had to go to the bathroom. So I told Lisa, I said, I'll take him. I go out in the hallway in the foyer, and there's the band out there in the foyer laughing and talking and drinking coffee and looking at their watch. And I'm just going, what are you doing? And my friend told me that his particular band in his church, they don't listen to the sermons. They don't listen to the preaching. They have nothing to do with it. They do their job. They cut out. Okay? Yeah. So, I mean, then you have to ask the question, so is that really worshiping God? Are these people worshiping God? Now, I hate being a judge here. I don't know their spiritual condition. I don't know these people at all. But there's a high probability that these people are not even saved, not born again. How can they worship God? How then can they lead others to worship God? All right, I'll hook the train back up now. But during the course of them building this temple, the adversaries show up and they say, and this is in the book of Ezra, let us help you build. We see you're building a house to your God. Why don't you let us help you? We worship God as you do. And Zerubbabel, God bless him, saw right through it. And he said, you have nothing to do with building the house of our God. You have nothing to do with it. And what would have happened was, either they would have built a temple to Baal, or they would have shut the whole thing down entirely. And Zerubbabel knew it. Now, the place I want to go to in Ezra is Ezra chapter 6. And they're looking, there's a complaint made because they're building the temple. And it's going fast. So the adversaries go back to Babylon, and Darius is now king, and they're going, Darius, these Jews, man, we're telling you, they're bad people, and they're building their house, and they're going to be an empire again, and you're going to be out, and they're going to kill us all, and the Jews are evil people, and we need to put a stop to this. They say that they have permission to build this house, and they've got money. We want to know where it came from. So search was made, and they found the scroll that Cyrus had written out, issuing the command for the Jews to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild both the wall and the house of God. And here's what, if you look in, let me put this on the screen for you, Ezra chapter 6, verse 11. I have also made a decree that whosoever shall alter this word, and I want you to think about that, whosoever shall alter this word, the commandment of the king, let timber be pulled down from his house, and being set up, let him be hanged thereon, and let his house be made a dunghill for this. Do you know what a dunghill is? It's a manure pile that you use for compost. That's what it is. And what they did back then, same thing my dad did. My dad was a gardener out of this world. He could grow anything. And he knew the value of a compost pile. If we raked leaves, it went into the compost pile. If we had big clumps of grass, we raked them up, that went in the compost pile. Anything left after dinner, we didn't have a garbage disposal. My mom or dad handed me a plate full of food scraps and said, Mike, take this to the compost pile. Okay? So everything went into the compost pile, and it was, and what farmers did, what the remains of their goats and their cattle and the manure that they had, they all brought it into one place to let it compost. And they would use that to grow whatever they needed to grow next season. And that's what he's saying here. Whoever alters this, whoever changes anything in this scroll, in this writing, in this decree, we're going to take their house apart. We're going to use the timber from their house to build a gallows. We're going to hang them from the gallows that we made from their house. And the place where their house is, we're going to put a big manure pile there. And he says it in verse 12, and the God that hath caused his name to dwell there, destroy all kings and people that shall put their hand to alter and to destroy this house of God, which is at Jerusalem. I, Darius, have made a decree. Let it be done with speed. Amen. Somebody get happy. I mean, look at this. The God that hath caused his name to dwell there, destroy all kings and people that shall put their hand to alter. And he says in the previous verse, whosoever shall alter the words of this decree, I'm going to kill him. And then whoever alters this house of God, I'm going to kill him. I'm going to do away with them. So, you have all of the new Bibles that are based upon a corrupt line of Greek manuscripts, and those corrupted Greek manuscripts have been compiled together because they don't agree. The Sinaiticus and Vaticanus do not agree with each other in thousands of places. And these are manuscripts, I think the entire New Testament. One of them obviously is in the Vatican vaults. The other one was found by a man by the name of Tischendorf. Chris Pinto dug up some research, he thinks, and I think you could be right. I don't know for sure, but he thinks Tischendorf faked the Sinaiticus. He was at a monastery at Mount Sinai in Egypt, at the fake Mount Sinai, the Egyptian Mount Sinai. But anyway, he's at this monastery looking for old documents, and he notices in a trash bin these old scrolls. He pulls them out. He looks at it, and he's going, this is the New Testament. That's his story. Now, whether he forged it or not, I don't know. But the bottom line is the Sinaiticus Greek text and the Vaticanus Greek text, not only do they not agree with the text that our King James comes from, they don't agree with each other thousands and thousands of times. Just in the four Gospels, like, I don't know how many thousands of times, I don't remember the number of places that in one verse it says one thing on the Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus, that same verse reads entirely different. So the compilers now, the International Bible Society, every so often, after reviewing all of the Greek manuscripts, they revise the Novum Testamentum Graecum, the Greek New Testament. And that Greek New Testament, that one book, then becomes what every other Bible translation, and it doesn't matter what language it is, almost every Bible translation, whether it's English, translated to German, Italian, Swiss, Dutch, you name it, whatever language it's translated into, it, more than likely it came from this new text. And they're in the 28th revision of that text. Meaning that it's been altered 28 times. Now, when you read this verse, I've made a decree that whosoever shall alter this word, let timber be pulled down from his house. Did he say, if he alters this word more than 28 times, then I'll do it? No. Whoever shall alter this word, I'm going to kill him. That's what he said. And he linked it in verse 11 and verse 12. God links that then to the house of God, because the word of God makes the house of God. When Solomon built the temple, they were using instructions. When they come back from Babylonian captivity, they were carrying in their hand a scroll that had the instructions on how the house of God was to be rebuilt. And we understand now in the New Testament days what the house of God really is. 90 times, look at that. Maybe I've got that in a note somewhere, but the phrase house of God is mentioned exactly 90 times. Now, let me show you why that's significant. Watch this. Holy Ghost. 90 times, look at that. And where does the Holy Ghost live? In the house of God. They match perfectly. Ain't God good? Let's go back to this. House of God. Let's go to the Novum Testamentum. The New Testament. 1 Peter 4:17, for the time has come. The judgment must begin at the house of God. And who is the house of God? What is the house of God? Where is the house of God? Temple of God. 9 times. Temple of God 9 times, house of God 90 times, Holy Ghost 90 times. And 9 is the number for fruitfulness, fruit bearing. Okay, now, 1 Corinthians, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? 1 Corinthians again, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. 2 Corinthians 6, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? What is the temple of God? You are. 2 Thessalonians 2, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, do we really believe that? Do we really believe? And I know it's nice to say, well, that's a spiritual house. And when people use that term or expression, they mean it's a thought thing, but it's not real. You know, we think all kinds of things in our head. We have an imagination, but it's not real. Okay? We can draw all kinds of pictures of how we think the world should be or any number of things, but that isn't necessarily how it is. And so when it comes to how people view the words that are in our Bible, if I were to say, what is the house of God? Or what is the temple of God? They'd say, well, it's the body. Is it literally the body? Well, he means that in a spiritual. It's a metaphor, but it's not literal. It doesn't really exist that way. And I submit to you that it does. I absolutely believe that. Now, I have my Bible open here to Revelation, and I'm going to announce this again and do it for a while. Every Sunday morning during Sunday school, we're doing a study on the book of Revelation. We just got started last Sunday, We made it through the first three verses, but I guarantee you it's going to slow down from there. All right. So Revelation chapter 3 is where I'm at in my Bible. And that is, we'll go to verse 7. To the angel in the church of Philadelphia, write, these things saith he that is holy and he that is true, and he that hath the key of David, and he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. When God shut the door of the ark, Noah himself couldn't open it up. The bottomless pit, that gate is closed. The gates of hell are closed, and they're locked, and they need a key, but Jesus is the one holding the keys. And you'll hear from different people that Jesus went to hell and got the keys from the devil. I don't see anywhere in the Bible, correct me if I'm wrong, I don't see anywhere in the Bible where Satan had the keys and Jesus took them from him. I could be wrong. I'm wrong lots of times. But anyway, Jesus is the one. He's the one. If he shuts it, you're not going to get it open. So that pit is closed. It's sealed. It's shut. There's devils down in there. A star falls from heaven, but he's got the key now. Did he steal it? No, it says it was given to him. Here you go. Here's the key. And Satan's got to be like, what's the gimmick? What are you going to do to me? Nothing. Well, you're giving me the key. I'm going to go down and open up the bottomless pit. Jesus is like, go ahead. Yeah, that's fine. Satan's going, there's something up. I'm going to do it. I'm not bluffing. Jesus is like, I'm not either. Go ahead. Open it up. It's what I want you to do. Zoom! He comes down and opens it up. Who gave him the key? Jesus did. Okay? Let me move on, because I got things to say. Verse 8. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. And people, that is something. I hope that encourages you. And I'm being careful with my words because we are being broadcast in Samburu and Turkana, Kenya. And I love all the Kenyans. I love you. God bless you. We have something going on, a good thing, in Kenya right now that we're doing. And God has opened the door for that. And if God has opened the door for it, the devil can't shut it. Okay? You have no idea how many times that people have tried to get us off the air in Kenya. Okay? There are people out there that hate me. And they hate our radio station. And I don't care. I really don't care. If that radio station isn't God's radio station, then man can shut it down and probably should. But if it's God's radio station, there isn't enough politicians and bribe money in the world that can get that station shut down. There just isn't. Okay? I know thy works. Behold, I've set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Kept my word. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, and that no man take thy crown. Now, verse 12. Now, and I want you to think about it now, okay? Him that overcometh, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, I'm asking you a question. Is that real? Is it real that if we overcome, and those who are saved will, that God will make us a pillar in the overall temple of God? Because even though this body is the temple of God, the greater body of Christ is also the temple of God. I represent, it's sort of like the fractals, Mandelbrot fractals or whatever, you know what fractals are, that no matter how close you zoom in, they all still have the same pattern. So whether it's my body or your body, you are the temple of God, I'm the temple of God, and together we are the temple of God, if that makes sense. I hope it does. But does he literally mean, literally, that they will be a pillar in the house of God, in the temple of my God? Because here's what we know. We know that when Jesus comes back, we know this from the book of Hebrews. I think it's 8. I'm going to try to find it. But anyway, we know that when Jesus comes back, even if the Jews have rebuilt a quote-unquote temple in Jerusalem, Jesus is going to look at it and go, I'm not staying there. I don't dwell in temples made with hands. So I'm not going to, that's not my house. I tell you what, I'll build my own. I'll build my own house is what I'll do. So Hebrews, let me see if I can find the word here. Which the Lord pitched and not man. Yep, I was right there. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. So, when Jesus returns, is he going to live in a house? Yes. Who's going to build it? Jesus is. Now here's the billion-dollar question. What will he use to build it with? What materials will Jesus use to make this temple? I brought this up in a Bible study several years ago, and some people thought it was awesome, and some people came literally unglued. Pieces of their body just fell off all over the floor. And you would have thought that I said, I worship the Antichrist. You would have thought I would have said that. The way people treated it. A guy made a video against me about it. He's a lunatic. Because I believe every word of God, and I believe that every word of God is always right, and I believe that God always says exactly what he means. And remember, what we just read was not John's words. Jesus didn't come down and show up to John. John, I want you to write a letter to 7 churches. What do you want me to write, Jesus? Ah, whatever you want to. I ain't got time for it. Make it up. I don't care. Just write him a letter. Tell him hi. Whatever you want to say. This is not John's words. They were Jesus's words. And he wrote them down and didn't alter a thing that Jesus said. And he sent it to those churches and he told them, if you overcome, you get to be a pillar in the house of God. There's something similar to that. I just forgot where it was. It's in First Peter 2. There it is. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, let's lay aside malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and all evil speakings. What's that related to? Okay. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming as unto a, what kind of stone? Livingstone. A living stone. Disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Now, again, you can get on top of Trump Tower and say, it's a metaphor. But will that make it just a metaphor because you said it? Or did God literally mean when he's telling Peter, write these words down. The Holy Ghost, Peter, write these words down. Did he really mean that Jesus was a stone? Well, what did our dear brother Paul say? What did he say in 1 Corinthians 10? Moreover, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, that was, and that rock was Christ. And you can go, aha, I got you, Pastor Mike. See, it is a spiritual rock. Meaning what? Well, that it doesn't really, he didn't really mean a literal rock. He meant a spiritual one. Okay, so what is a spiritual rock? It is a rock that didn't come from this three-dimensional plane that we live in called Earth, where space and time are locked together and we are bound by the three-dimensional principles of the universe that we live in and the Earth that we live in. But that rock didn't come from the creation. That rock created the creation. And if the Bible says he's a living stone, then what do I believe? I believe he was a living and is a living stone. He is a living stone cut without hands in Daniel chapter 2. Okay? He is the stone of offense and stone of stumbling to Israel, literally. And then it says, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they... Oh, that's 1 Corinthians 10. I thought it was back in 1 Peter. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as what? Lively stones. But he doesn't. Pastor Mike, again, he means that in the spiritual sense, that we are lively stones in this. Yeah, that's exactly what I'm saying. But I'm defining spirit as something that's actually real. Something that doesn't just exist in a hollowed out space bouncing off like reverb in my brain. What I mean by that is, it literally is, we literally, in every definition of the word, will exist as stones. And in a literal fashion. You see, I believe this because, you know, I'm not going to go through all of this and show you the graphics and everything like that, but Revelation chapter 4, John gets to see the throne in heaven, and voila, here it is. My ribs are the 24 elders that surround the throne of God, and the four-chamber heart sitting on a sea of glass clear as crystal. My heart surrounded by the pericardium, which is full of water, clear as crystal. Okay? And thunderings and lightnings and voices, and that's what my heart, how my heart operates. It operates on electricity, lightning, and it sounds like thunder, and there are voices here, and the two lungs are the seven spirits of God, just like the candlestick. If you turn the lungs upside down, they look like a menorah. They look like a tree with seven branches, exactly seven branches. I love this. So, am I just talking spiritual talk? Like, it doesn't really exist, or does it really exist? It does. And there is no doubt in my mind about it one tiny little bit. Not even a shred of, you know, Mike, you could be wrong about... No! Mm-mm. Mm-mm. Ye also as lively stones are built up a... Oh, Pastor Mike, he said it again, a spiritual house. So it's only a thought experiment house. Okay? It's, close your eyes and imagine yourself being a house. I'm a house. Whoops, someone's knocking at the door. Who is it? It's Jesus. I want to let him into my house. Wow, I'm saved now. Is it like that? No. It means that when we shed off this three-dimensional body and it corrupts in the dirt that it came from, that our spirit will be made free and we will be a spiritual house for a real spiritual Jesus to really spiritually live in, like he's doing now. Is he not living in your heart right now? Yes, Pastor Mike, but it doesn't mean that. Yeah, it does. Yeah, it does. And you can't prove to me that he didn't mean it when he said it that way. A spiritual house, a holy priesthood, are we not that? And remember, the priesthood of the Old Testament was from the tribe of Levi, named, of course, for the fact that all the priests wore blue denim pants. But anyway, but Christ now is a high priest, but he wasn't born from the tribe of Levi, which is the third tribe. He was born from the... Oh, let me do that with a sound effect. Let's see here. What sound effect can I use? Let me try that again. Okay. He came from the fourth tribe, Judah. From a higher priesthood, from a priest, from a priesthood of angels, spirits that really have bodies, because Paul said that in 1 Corinthians 15. They're celestial bodies. So, an holy priesthood to offer up, see, Pastor Mike, now don't go there, Mike, don't go there. Offer up spiritual sacrifices. So close your mind and imagine that somebody brought in a goat, and that goat's name is swearing. He represents how you curse things a lot, and you need to sacrifice him so that he's gone out of your life. And that sounds good, doesn't it? But does it mean more than that? What's going to happen with all these devils that are up in heaven and down here and down in the pit? These as natural brute beasts are made to be taken and destroyed, aren't they? Who always killed the animals in the Bible? The priesthood. You get it? Does it mean what it says? I believe it does. And why can't I believe what it does? Why can't I believe that it means exactly what it says? Can you show me in the scriptures the verse that says, Mike, you can't believe that God said this and he really meant it that way? Or anything sort of similar to that. You can't. Okay, so I'm just going to believe that God said it exactly the way he meant it. Now, let me do this. Oh, does that every time. Swap. There we go. We have to swap. Now we swapped. Okay, get some gold peak tea here. All right, Hebrews 10, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. A body. And again, I love the fact that we get to, that we like get in on a conversation that was had in heaven between Jesus and, I guess, God and all the angels. When he said, I'm going to earth now, and when I do, I'm going to do everything by the book. I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. He said those words in heaven before he ever came down here. To my knowledge, Jesus never said them down here. They're not written in any of the four gospels. It wasn't written in any of the eight books of the New Testament where Jesus' words are recorded for us. I don't see them there, but I see them here in heaven. Jesus said these words. So how did, I guess Paul wrote Hebrews. How did Paul know? Holy Ghost said, hey, Paul, let me show you something. Write this down. And Paul wrote it down. A body hast thou prepared me. So Jesus comes the first time, right? And did God prepare him a body? Yes. With what? The Holy Ghost. Let's go back now and think about what we found. And it's one of those things. I wasn't thinking along these lines when I decided to talk about this today. But God just worked it out. House of God's 90 times. Temple of God 9 times. Holy Ghost 90 times. How old was Sarah? 90. When she after 9 months bore fruit. Okay? See how it all fits in? God's like, he's in order. There's nothing missing or chaotic or disheveled about God. When we get to heaven and finally get to see his face, I guarantee you all his hair is going to be perfect. It's not going to be messed up like he won't have bedhead. Okay? It will be perfect. And we'll finally get to see it. So Jesus is conceived by the Holy Ghost. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb. That's in the Bible. It's not just the Hail Mary prayer. It's that part's actually in the Bible. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And the fruit of her womb was Jesus, born 9 months after the Holy Ghost, mentioned 90 times, conceived. And so here's Jesus now inhabiting the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So God prepared a body for Jesus when he came the first time. And it looked like us. And 5 fingers on each hand, and he had 2 of them. 5 toes on each foot, and he had 2 feet, 2 legs, 2 arms. He had 2 eyes, 2 ears, 2 nostrils, 1 mouth. Everything that we have. He had 27 bones in his hands. He had 66 bones in his body. He had 30 bones total in each arm. And you just, 33 vertebrae. I mean, he had all of that. He had 22 bones in his skull. He had all of that. Perfectly just like us. So, he's coming again. Is he coming in the same body? No. What body did God prepare for him for his second? Because he's going to say this again. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, and that's a wide open statement. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. He's going to do it exactly by the book again. And oh, by the way, he's going to have a new body. A new body. And what will that body be? Us. The cells that are in your body. You know, rocks don't have cells in them. Rocks and pieces of metal, okay, like iron, steel, copper. You know, copper doesn't have DNA. It doesn't. Dirt doesn't have DNA. It doesn't. Okay. No mineral in the ground. Oil doesn't have DNA. Gasoline doesn't have DNA. Water doesn't have DNA. But living things do. They were all made by a book. The book governs their body, governs what parts of the body grow and how fast they grow and how big they grow. And are we going to change things later on? Why is it that teeth fall out of little children? Why does it? And it's cute, by the way, to see some little kid smile and he got his 2 front teeth missing. Stick your tongue through there. At least stick your tongue through it. I used to love that. But why? Why is their teeth falling out of their head? Because those were their, what we call them, baby teeth. Now they're getting their big boy teeth. And that was all written in the book that it would happen exactly that way. And it happened exactly that way. See, I just feel like showing you some wonder things today. Wonder things. Maybe to get you excited again about the Bible. And we're living at a time now where they're talking about altering. I'm gonna unhook a train for a minute, and I'm gonna address something, okay? And I don't want you upset with me. You've heard me talk a lot about, and I'm gonna say it again today too, because that verse in Ezra, whoever alters the words that are in this book, I'm going to turn their house into a great big pile of doo-doo. Okay? I will. After I hang you from the lumber in your house, I'm going to turn your house into a big pile of poop. Is what I'm going to do. That's God saying that. He means it. Now, you're hearing a lot of things on the internet, and some of them are probably somewhat true about the whole reason for the COVID thing is to give us the mark of the beast. Well, maybe it years, maybe way down the road a little bit, unless of course the aliens show up. But anyway, you're reading things about any kind of, and again, I am never going to tell you to go get a vaccine. I am never going to tell you to do that. Never, 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 never. Okay? And I'm not going to judge you if you do or don't. But you're hearing that any and every COVID vaccine, I guess, there's claims on the internet that it's going to change your DNA. It's going to alter your DNA. Now, here's something that I've learned over the course of years of studying DNA and its relation to the Bible. And I'm going to read a verse. In fact, let me put it up on the screen for you. Okay? And this, you know, I hope it doesn't throw you, but Psalm, let's go to the 490th chapter of the Bible, 70 times 7. That's Psalm 12, and it says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." Now, did God mean that? Of course, we know he meant it. We know he meant it. But he also said in these two verses that it did have to be purified. Did he not just say that? Purified 7 times. Why? Why does silver have to be melted down and purified? What is it got in it? It might have a tin in it. It might have some other metal in it. And we burn it down. We melt it down so that we can scoop off the dross or any other foreign material that doesn't belong in there. Now we've got refined silver. Hi, hi, ho, refined silver away. Now we have it. Now it's perfect. And here's what I'm trying to tell you. Did you know that the handiwork of God has altered your DNA today over 10,000 times already since midnight last night? Look it up. Solar radiation, cigarette smoking, certain things that we eat or drink or whatever. This world we live in is a friendly environment for us to live in. It nurtures us, but it's also killing us. It also kills us. There are things in this world that naturally alter our DNA. And in the course of one day, just one day of your life, let's get a calculator out. Let's see if I can get a calculator here. There we go. I am 54 years old, and think about it. And so what do? I multiply that times 365 days. I am 19,710 days old, roughly. In the course of one day, one average day, this world, because of the corruption that's in it, has altered my DNA somewhere in the range of, I'm going to say, 30 to 40,000 times. I mean, how many cells do I have in my body? I've got billions of them, right? And they're all affected by the things that are around us. Solar radiation, the food we eat, pollutants in the air, if you smoke, if you drink certain things or whatever. There are a lot of things in this world that every day change our DNA. But here's the thing. God built into us a way that those alterations can be fixed so that your DNA remains the way it was when you were born. Okay? And you look this up. If you don't believe me, you look this up. Okay? Because I've read several things. I've watched some very simple YouTube videos to explain it by people who know DNA. And I'm telling you that the environment itself alters our DNA, but God figured that out. God knew it. And God wrote it into the DNA of humans that if our genetic structure in any cell gets altered, there is several mechanisms that they can use to repair the damaged DNA and make it right again. Purified seven times. Amen. The DNA that I die with is the DNA that I was born with. And how is that possible? So if I've lived 19,710 days, at least, and let's reduce it down. Let's just say that I don't spend a lot of time outside, obviously because of the job that I have. So I'm not getting that much solar radiation like a roofer would. Roofers get a lot of solar radiation, okay? And surfboard people. So anyway, they get a lot of solar radiation, right? So maybe mine is less. So maybe let's just say that my DNA gets altered by the environment around me and the things that I eat or drink or breathe or whatever, only 8,000 times. So 19,710 days times 8,000. 157,680,000 times in my lifetime that my DNA has been corrected back to its original form. Okay? Now, people who drink scalding hot coffee or tea. Did you know that you have a much higher risk of getting cancer than somebody that smokes? Or maybe the same risk as somebody that smokes? You know why? Because cancer is a cell that the DNA got corrupted and it either couldn't be fixed or didn't get fixed or whatever. Okay? And when you drink scalding hot tea or coffee and it burns your throat, your body goes into the process of repairing all of those damaged, burnt cells. Well, the more the body has to do that, the more likely that cells aren't going to be rewritten correctly, the DNA in them are. Mistakes are going to be made, and if those cells live and become cancer cells, they're going to grow and you're going to end up with throat cancer. True story. Okay? So, what am I saying here? I'm saying this. I don't think you ought to just deliberately try to give yourself cancer. I don't think you ought to. I think it's a bad idea. Is it a sin? Like I said, just go outside. When you go outside, the sun's radiation is pounding into your flesh and damaging DNA, but it can be corrected. Is it a sin to go outside? No. Now, I believe that the mark of the beast involves significant DNA alteration that is permanent. And something that I'm not convinced of yet, I know it's experimented and talked about. I know that we can use CRISPR to rewrite DNA in one cell. But because of the mechanism in our body that automatically repairs DNA that wasn't copied correctly, it's not easy to take someone and with one shot convert them into part beast, part human. You see what I'm saying? And what I'm saying is, I'm not convinced, even if any COVID vaccine that comes out deliberately alters a person's genetic structure, I'm not convinced yet that that's going to permanently make somebody into a beast man, because the body corrects that DNA. It corrects any alteration in the writing of your DNA. The body knows how to correct it and fix it. Okay? So, I don't know. Again, I'm not telling anybody that you should go get a COVID vaccine, because I'm not going to tell you to do that. Okay? So, but I'm not convinced yet that the tribulation and everything that everybody says is going to, I'm not convinced that this COVID, any COVID vaccine is mark of the beast, is what I'm saying. I'm not buying that one. Now, let me get back to this. I may have just turned you off and you probably said, I'm not going to listen to Hoggard ever again. Just bear with me, because I can be just as wrong as anybody else, including, well, you. All right. A body has self-prepared me, and it's a magnificent body with the DNA that God intended for us to have. What is the body of his second coming? Well, it is us. John chapter 2. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And remember what they said. They said, then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. Now, going back to 1 Corinthians, and I'm not sure if I have this in my notes or not, but going back to 1 Corinthians, that's where we found out. 1 Corinthians 6, what know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? So, if our body is the temple of God, the temple of the Holy Ghost, that's the same thing. Jesus said, and what I was going to say was, 1 Corinthians is, if you look here, 1 Corinthians is the 46th book of the Bible. Okay? And if we have 46 chromosome bundles in every cell with a mechanism to make sure that the DNA remains pure. It's built into God's purification system is built into the very genetic structure that it's meant to maintain and keep pure. Okay? And it, to me, it just fascinates me that people can believe in evolution, that here we have this genetic structure that's written exactly like a book in a language, mind you, a language of life, using words, genetic words, to build living organisms. And not only does it do that, but it itself has a mechanism to repair itself in case the genomes get written differently. And Bill Nye, the science guy, wants you to believe that nothing made that. He's an idiot. He's a lunatic. Okay? God built it in. And when God wrote the book, he said, I'm going to make it perfect and I'm going to make it purify itself so that if anything happens to it, it's going to rewrite itself and everything's going to be fine. It's going to be purified in a furnace. By the way, furnace of earth. Where did we come from? We are the furnace of earth. Amen. That's what we are. We're made of dirt. And so the words of the Lord in us get purified in us. Even if something happens and it happens to alter some cells, the body will fix it back. Okay? But it's not perfect. Some people die of cancer. My wife could have. Anyway, so back to this. So Jesus was talking about the temple of his body. And what is his body? Ephesians 4. There's one body. There's only one body. There are not two bodies. There's not 12 bodies. There's not a billion bodies. There's only one body. There's only one church. Only one. Period. And that church is everybody who believes. Everybody who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody. One church, one body, one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is above all and through all and in y'all. See, I verbally contracted the you all to y'all. So if I read that verse again, one God and Father of all who is above all and through all and in y'all. Yeah, anyway, then in verse 11, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, some livers, some brains, some hearts, some kidneys, some fingernails, some skin, some bones, some enzymes, some mucus. Okay, everybody, every molecule and every cell in my body has a purpose for its existence. It has a purpose and a place that God put it in, and there's a reason why it is where it is, doing what it's doing. And I'm just sick and tired of uppity preachers shouting down from their lofty pedestals to a bunch of people saying, how come I'm the only one that does anything around here? Are you not the body? Then why isn't the body doing something for God? Excuse me. If it is the body, it's doing something exactly what God wants it to do. Exactly what God wants it to do. If it's in the body, I guarantee you, it's doing what God wants it to do. Think about your body. What does your skin do? It just sits there. And that's all it does. My skin doesn't pick stuff up. It doesn't drink things. It doesn't eat things. It doesn't breathe. My skin, it just sits there. But do I need it? Yeah. Can I live without part of it? Not really. No. So everybody has, if you're in the body of Christ, I guarantee you, you have a purpose. And whether you even realize it or not, you've been fulfilling it all your life. For the perfecting of the saints, verse 12, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I need a pen to highlight that. There. What is the body of Christ? It's the church. Well, in a spiritual sense, that's exactly what I'm getting at. The spiritual body of Jesus Christ, which is still a body. because as I said, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us plainly there are celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, that just because it's in the heavens doesn't mean it doesn't have a form and a body. But it's a spirit, yes, but spirits have forms. Spirits have forms. Whenever John saw, when he was, you know, in Revelation 4, he gets to see the temple of God in heaven, and he sees the four living creatures. Do they look like clouds? Do they look like Casper the Friendly Ghost? Are they shapeless masses of fog? No. He sees that they have a form. One looks like a calf. One looks like a man. The other one looks like a lion. The other one looks like an eagle. They have a body. Where did that body come from? The book that God wrote for it. The blueprints. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What is this all telling you? That right now, none of us are perfect, including and especially me. None of us are. Not even close. But, and by the way, we don't all see eye to eye on everything either, do we? No. But we all are made, all of us Bible believers were made from the same DNA, which is this beloved Bible here, the King James. We're all made from the same book. When I got saved, it was, a guy said, Mike, let me show you. What's your name again, son? My name is Mike. Because I had a high voice then. My name is Mike. And he said, let me show you, you know, Romans 3:23. Okay. Romans 3:23 says, for all sin and come short of the glory of God. That means you, Mike, you've done things wrong, even though you're a nice young man, little boy, but you've done things wrong. Okay. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, he's putting the word in, and I'm born of that word. I'm conceived of that word. And I'm still being formed and am still growing by that same word. God's not done in my life. God's not done in my physical body. God's not done in my Christian walk. There are still things that God has yet to do, but he's going to do it in me and in you by the book. By the book. Don't believe anybody who says, well, not everything that God does is in the Bible. Don't believe that. That's a setup. They want you to participate in something that is not found anywhere in Scripture. And they will justify that by saying to you, not everything's in the Bible. Where did you get that from? What verse is that? Well, it's not a verse. See, not everything that God does is in the Bible. That's their proof. The fact that it's not written in the Bible proves that not everything that God does is in the Bible. But I'm telling you it is. Watch out for people who try to tell you, oh, come, we're going to go through this fire tunnel. Yeah, our pastor, in fact, Bill Johnson, he said that we're going to build this fire tunnel. It's going to be people, and we're going to pass people through the fire. Well, that does happen to be in the Bible. It's just something that God forbid people to do. Anyway, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. See, if I were to draw, I can't draw. But if I were to say, okay, everybody listen to me, draw a picture of Jesus. And we all put them together, we'd say, well, these don't match. None of these look alike. But one of these days, all of us are going to have perfect knowledge of the Son of God. And all of us are going to be, look at this, a perfect man. Woo! All of us are going to be a perfect man unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, what's the opposite of this? Antichrist. And an image being built of the Antichrist. But it's not being built by God, and it's not being built by this book. It's being built some other way, by some other method than by this book. That's the Antichrist. That's the image that Nebuchadnezzar, I mean, look at that, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It almost sounds like statue, but it's not. But it does kind of have the same idea. My stature is how tall I am, and that's a fixed, static number. Because I'm at a point now where I'm not, my height doesn't just vary from day to day. Yes, well, yesterday I was 7 feet tall. The day before that I was 3'7". It doesn't happen that way. Okay? So under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So Nebuchadnezzar sees this image, and then lo and behold, chapter 3, he builds 60 cubits tall, 66 cubits wide. That's pretty wide. Okay? But he builds it. And everybody's going to fall down and worship it. That's the Antichrist. It's a picture of that. So, two bodies are being worked on. One is the body, the living body of Jesus Christ. The other one is the forever dead body of Antichrist. You see that? And they're not going to be the same. And if they're not going to be the same, then what that means is the other body obviously was made from different set of instructions. A completely different set of instructions. You know, you can't run a Mac program on Windows. You can't install Macintosh software onto a Windows computer. I know VMware and all this. Don't get technical with me. But you just can't do it. You can't go to, you know, Software R Us and buy Macintosh-only software and stick it in your Windows computer and click, click, and it won't work. When Donna made the Pure Bible Search software, she had to make a version for Windows, a different version for Macintosh, and a different version for Linux. Okay, it does the same thing, but it's three different operating systems, and the code is different. You see what I'm saying? So they're mutually exclusive. They don't belong together in the same room. Ephesians 5, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the savior of what? The body. My wife is part of my body. And just as I love and seek to preserve my own body, I also likewise love and seek to preserve my wife, which is my body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands and everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and see the head feeds the body, doesn't it? Where's the food go in? I guarantee you can't reverse the process and live that way, right? It's got to come from the head. And if the head doesn't listen to the body, the body's saying, we're hungry. Will you feed us? The head can't say, I'm not listening to you. I'm not going to die and I'm not going to feed you. Head can't do that. Head's got to listen to the body. Because if the body dies, so does the head. Anyway, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Yeah, I know some guys like that, but they don't love their wives. But they sure do love themselves. You show me your love for your wife by your love for yourself, and I'll show you my love for myself by my love for my wife. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh. And now think Jesus on this. He's the Savior. This, we are his body. That's what he's teaching you here in Ephesians. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Jesus loves his body. And he takes very good care of his body, does he not? Of course he does. Very good care of his body. Better than his body ever deserved, I'll tell you that. So, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Now, does it mean that literally? Yeah. Yeah, it does. Now, what's that going to look like? I can't tell you. So, going back to, let's go back to Revelation 3. And let's look at that verse again. Where Jesus said to the Philadelphia church, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. So is that literal? Yes. Is it spiritual? Yes. Both. It has a spiritual meaning to it. Well, I'm criticizing people for talking this way. It has a metaphorical meaning to it. But it also is 100% real. And so what is, so Pastor, what are you saying? That some people who are saved, when they come back with Jesus, he makes them like a pillar like this? I don't know what they're going to look like. No eye has ever seen the kind of temple that Christ will build for his 1,000-year reign on this earth, which is why we can't imagine it. See, we only imagine things that are pieces of what we have seen before. We can't imagine what we have never seen, right? I can't even illustrate it for you. I can't illustrate what I'm trying to tell you because there is no illustration that I could give you. I can't tell you. Suppose there was a something, 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 something. I can't fathom it. No man has ever seen the kind of temple that Jesus is going to build when he returns, is all I can say to you. I don't know what it's going to look like when some people are pillars in the house of God. I don't know what that's going to look like. But one thing I know, it is going to be phenomenal, glorious. It's going to be so glorious. You know, the coveting thing, thou shalt not covet. And first thing out of God's mouth was thy neighbor's house. And what do? We go on trips or we drive places and we see a house. Boy, that is a, look at that house. That house is beautiful, right? You ever done that? You ever done that? Honey, look at that house. And my wife goes, woohoo. Boy, that's a nice house. right? We recognize, God has put it in us to recognize that a house can be, can a house be ugly? Yeah. So also then a house can be absolutely spectacularly beautiful. But even with new ideas and there's new building materials that come out all the time, man is not prepared to understand the kind of house that Jesus is going to put together himself when he returns. So I would not dare to even try. I just know that when man for the first time sees it, he will absolutely marvel at that structure, whatever it is. And I can't explain it, can't describe it. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Remember, it's part of the mystery. Part of the mystery that in Revelation 10, that in the days of the seventh trump, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished as he has declared to his servants, the prophets. So the wedding of Jesus and his church is part of that mystery that's going to be, it's not going to be a mystery anymore. It's going to happen. It's going to be revealed. When? In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound. Philippians 3:21, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his what? Glorious body. According to the working whereby he is able to even to subdue all things unto himself. Unto himself. Colossians 1:18, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. You know what they call the Pope? The head? He's the head of the church. Doesn't that sound sort of like anti-Christ talk? They call him Your Eminence. One of his titles is Eminence. And yet, Christ must have preeminence in all things. Hallelujah. I don't believe in no popes. I don't believe any pope, any earthly holy father was ever in the mind of God to be established to rule over the house of God. I do not believe that. Never have believed it, and I never will believe that. Never will believe that an earthly man can take upon himself the title Holy Father. That's an abomination to do that. That phrase, Holy Father, is only found one time in the whole Bible, and it was given by Jesus himself, and it wasn't addressing he definitely wasn't talking to Peter in John 17. He was talking to his father. And he called him Holy Father. Call no man father. Isn't that what the Bible says? Call no man father. Don't do it. I'm saying this to whoever, and I'm saying this in two places, Samburu and Turkana, Kenya, where the Catholic Church has strongholds there. And they teach people that they must believe what the Holy Father, the Bishop of Rome, from the chair of St. Peter, whatever he says, you must do. And if you don't do what the Pope says, then you will burn in fire forever. And I don't believe that, and the Bible doesn't teach it either. Christ is the head of the body. That he doesn't need another head. Doesn't need another one. Christ is preeminent in all things. There's nothing higher than him in his eminency. Nothing. Colossians 2:16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of any holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of any of an holy day. You know what that is? That is an anti-Hebrew roots verse, which is why some of the Hebrew roots people go to the extreme and say, Paul was a false apostle. He never said words like that. This was Jim Staley's favorite way of saying it. He wasn't Apostle Paul. He was Rav Shaul. He liked to say that a lot. I believe Rav Shaul said it this way. And what he means by that is Rabbi Saul. Excuse me, Staley. Saul was his lost man name. Paul was his new man name. Apostle Paul was his title given to him by Jesus himself. Rabbi Saul was a title given to him by the Sanhedrin or whoever else, the Pharisees. Man gave him the title of Rabbi Saul. God gave him the title of Apostle Paul. Let's see here. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head. Notice he capitalized it. Which from all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Having nourishment ministered. Again, where does food come from? Can you put pizza under your armpit and absorb it? Can you stick your finger in a cup and suck it all up? Is that how? Can we do that? It comes from the head. Nourishment does. And before the body gets it, the head has got to taste it to make sure it's good for the body. Right? Got to smell it first. Got to look at it. Got to taste it. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. So if the head says, boy, this is good. The body's going, hurry up, swallow it. Hurry up, give it to us. Okay? Thine eyes, Psalm 139. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. In thy book, the Bible, all my members were written. And there are members in Kenya. I believe Sister Aparit Meller. I believe she was one of them. She's the one that passed away. I'm not ever going to forget her as long as I live. Never going to forget her. I don't want her to be forgotten. I don't think she should be forgotten. We're going to get a picture. We have the orphans pictured in the foyer of our church, and we're going to make a picture frame up, and we're going to put Sister Meller, her picture, one of the nice ones, where somebody was taking her food, where she was smiling, and we're going to put that in the lobby of our church. We're going to honor her. Every time we walk in the building, we're going to give honor to her. Okay? All the members were written, which in continuance was fashioned. See, there's still more people being saved. We're not done preaching the gospel, people. We're not done trying to turn people on to the Word of God. We're not done with that. We still have work to do. We have gospel to preach. We have sermons to give. We have things, mighty, great and mighty things that people don't know about, that they need to know. We have them, and God is still saving souls. He's still adding things to the body. Think of a baby in the womb, because that's what it is. That baby still is not ready to be born yet. We don't want an untimely birth. But on the exact day that God wants this to happen, it is going to happen. When as yet there was none of them. Because in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. See, which came first, the Bible or the earth? There's a question for you. Which came first, the Bible or the earth? The Bible did. The Word of God. It's eternal. It's everlasting. And I'm not going to be nitpicky about it, but all these faith statements that say, we believe the Holy Bible is inspired and inerrant in the original manuscripts. And I believe that, but excuse me. The Word of God was around way before anybody on earth ever started writing it down. In the beginning was the Word. It was already there. That Word was Christ. Amen? In thy book all my members were written. Look here. Here's Moses. No, that's Elijah. Here's Moses. Here's Jean-Baptiste. Here's Paul on Mars Hill. You know, somebody said this to me the other day. YouTube and Facebook have become Mars Hill. They have. Mars Hill was all about everybody that had a speech to make, a teaching, a philosophy. They all did it at Mars Hill. They would show up there, and some guy would say, I've got something to say, and he would say it, and people would either receive it or laugh him out. They do that still in Trafalgar Square in London. There's a place where people just get up on a little thing and they talk and they share ideas. And sometimes those ideas are accepted. Sometimes people laugh them to scorn. And here's Paul showing up on Mars Hill. Okay? So YouTube and Facebook, yeah, it's Mars Hill. It's got every conceivable doctrine and mixture of doctrines that you can possibly somehow, some way, squeeze together. YouTube and Facebook have them on there. But there's also some good gospel. John, David, all of these men were made, they were the members of the body that were made by the book that produced the body of Christ. Even now, there's different preachers. I know different preachers, and these are some of them. And all of these guys, I love them. But we don't all agree on everything. Now, how is that possible? How is that even fathomable? That all the preachers that are still preaching, because we all come from the same, we're all King James guys. I don't preach at churches that aren't King James. They don't invite me, by the way. So I've got some speaking engagements coming up, and it's a couple churches, and they're all King James churches. And I've said to, you know, both pastors, look, I know we probably have some disagreements. I'm not gonna mess with that at your church. I'm not gonna do that. I don't. I don't do my friends that way. I don't treat my friends in the ministry that way. I don't think that I'm always so right that I have to correct them so that they can be right like I am. That's pride. And I hate it. I don't think of my friend. Boy, if I could just get them to think my way. I don't do that. Because when I call upon them, when I really have a serious need, when I am really, really under attack, I call these guys. Will you pray for me? I need prayer. I need a shield of, I need protection. I need something. Will you pray for me? And see, at that point, I don't say, now, did you read what I sent you about what I believe? And if you don't believe what I believe in, then I'm not going to ask you to pray for me because I don't need your prayers. I don't treat my friends that way. And here's what I'm saying. There was a young minister that came and visited our church. He had seen us on, and he may be listening now. He may remember this. And he had a question. And he said, you know, he said, brother or Pastor Mike, he said, I'm kind of like you. He said, I don't see this pre-trib rapture thing. He said, I don't see it. And he said, I don't know exactly how to lay it out and how to explain it all. But he said, I know some preachers and I know they're godly men. I know they love the Lord. I know they love the Word of God. And he said, that's what they stand on, is their belief in the rapture and how they think it's going to. And he said, I don't, but he said, I'm having an issue. Somebody's got to be wrong here. And if we're wrong, how can we be brothers? Well, Paul explains it like this. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And I said, you know, when a child is conceived in his mother's womb, there's only one cell there. One cell, that's it. Then it divides and there's two cells, but those cells are exactly alike. Then it divides again and now there's four cells and those cells are exactly alike. Then it divides again, now there's 8, now there's 16, now there's 32, now there's 64, now there's 128, now there's 256. And all of the cells are exactly alike, like in the book of Acts, the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people get saved. And they're all Baptist. Let's say they're all Baptist. And then after a while, a cell is made, but that cell is different than the other cells that it came from. It's still the same DNA, but it's called cell differentiation. Because what's going to happen is God knows now he's going to start forming the members of this body. And not all the members look alike. Write that down. Not all the members of the body of Christ look alike. They don't all do the same thing. They don't all believe exactly identical to every other church member that is living now or has ever lived. They don't agree with them. They don't see eye to eye with them. And they don't have to. None of us do. But we're all born from the same father, same DNA. All of us. And I'm okay with that. I am more than okay with that. I'm completely okay with that. That some of my brothers in the Lord, preachers all around the world, we don't all have to agree on every little thing. Now, if you say something like, well, God's a woman, I mean, that's obvious in the Bible. I'm going to say, I wasn't talking about you. Okay? But those of us who come from this same Word of God, you can be different. You're meant to be different. You're supposed to be different. God designed you to be different. Because if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, ooh, that would be gross, wouldn't it? Where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? And you know, some preachers are all different. Some are loud, some are soft, some are monotone, some read most of their sermon from pieces of paper, some don't. God didn't make us all exactly the same. There's a preacher for every type of person that there is out there. And they can all be of the same, exact same Bible and be the same child of God. Just different. That's how God made me. Just different. And I'm okay with it. I'm different than you. You're different than me. We're different from we. We're all the same body. All of us. And does the temple of God need something other than pillars? Of course it does. And God's going to make out of the body of Jesus Christ something other than pillars in the house of God. But everybody's going to have a place. Everybody. New Watchman broadcast coming out this Sunday, going back to Matthew chapter 24.